Tonight we want to turn to Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, and we're going to look at these thoughts that the preacher, remember that as we look at Ecclesiastes, which means church, and the adding the Ecclesiastes to it really means and translated or brought out as the preacher, foretelling or bringing forth, and that's what church is for, is to have the foretelling of the word. So Ecclesiastes, that's what it means. And of course, Solomon is the preacher as he's writing down his thoughts in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, here in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: keep your foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give a sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And this is actually just speaking of those thoughts that we have in Proverbs about, you know, a wise man hears instruction. As we come to the Lord's house, to the place where God has chosen for people to meet together, like our meeting place tonight, we just come mostly to hear, to just listen for the Lord, direct our prayers toward Him, and as we worship together, singing to Him and appreciating Him, and then as we read the Word, to just take in the Word, so to be ready to hear. Now, this is a scripture in the book of James that is very popular, and we know this scripture very well. I'm sure most of us do, about being swift to hear. But there is a scripture right before that that kind of sets it up really good. So I wanted to turn to that tonight with you. So keep your hand in Ecclesiastes 5, and let's turn to James chapter 1 in the New Testament together. James chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Now, James is back in the Bible. It's almost to the end of the Bible. And you go past Hebrews, and then you come to James. And James chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say this: of His own will, God's own will, it was God's will, of His own will begat He us. He borned us again. We come to Jesus and we're born again. We start living again because our sins are forgiven and washed clean, and we begin to live in the Lord. So of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, just coming in before Him, part of His eternal plan. Beautiful. And then it says, therefore, in verse 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, I love it how the Lord always calls us beloved in the Bible, and He just really does love us so intensely. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And what do we read from Solomon? When you come to church, just be more ready to hear than anything else. So we'd be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We can just take it slow on talking a lot, and take it slow on getting angry, but be swift to hear. Be ready to really listen for the Lord when you're among God's people. Oh boy, there's so many neat things that God does through His people. There'll be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge for you just in a normal conversation with another Christian when you're meeting together in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is just wonderful what God does in just speaking to us clearly through His Word that we're looking at tonight, and in just normal conversation with another Christian when you're fellowshipping in the Lord. Have our ears open. And so it says to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, let's go on back. I hope you kept your hand in Ecclesiastes 5, because this subject of speaking and of hearing and the tongue is really developed here. Now, in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 5, it says, be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's a song. You recognize that as a song? Here I am, you are in the heavens, and here am I on earth, so I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I'm so in love with you. That's a song we sing. And here it is. It comes straight from the book of Ecclesiastes. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth, therefore let your words be few. Now notice in verse 2, you see it steps up a notch from verse 1, as it says, be not rash with your mouth. Now at the end of verse 1, it says that they do evil. Now see, this is talking about foolish speaking and saying things that you kind of regret later because it was a foolish thing to say. And to be careful not to be rash with your mouth. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, but swift to hear. Not rash with your mouth. And let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. And so just that warning there, that's there. Now, we can see that evil is involved, can't we, from the last part of verse 1, that evil can be easily involved with rash words, rash with your mouth, hasty to utter. And so this can be an evil thing. Now, how does that work? Well, it works as we are given in the book of James again. So I should have asked you to please leave your finger in the book of James because we got to go back there now and look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, the first 8 verses, it really lays out for us this idea of the tongue really needing to be controlled. In fact, the psalmist prays and says, Lord, put a guard on my mouth. Put a guard over my lips. Oh, we have to be careful with those words. And so it says here in chapter 3 of James, and starting at verse 1, my brothers, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If you're a teacher of the Word of God, you got to get ready for greater condemnation or judgment, really, than others. The Lord will be tough on you. And I know that's true about me. Sometimes I feel, Lord, you're being too tough. Be gentle. It says in the Word that you're gentle, so be gentle with me. But the thing is, sometimes I need a bigger spanker than others to keep my mind and heart straight. And I'm so glad God does discipline us as He loves us. Isn't that neat that God disciplines you? Not many cheers coming up out of... But He sure enough does do that because He loves us. He's a good dad. So anyway, brothers, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Everybody offends in one way or the other. That's why we all need Jesus, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here's the ticket. It says here, right here, if any man offend not in word, if you're able to keep a hold of that tongue and don't say anything rash, like we read in Ecclesiastes there, and actually that leads to evil and sin. See, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, or that can be translated also a mature man. You're maturing in the Lord. If you can keep a hold of that tongue, you can zip up that tongue. Okay, so if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to actually bridle the whole body. You can control your whole body if you can control your tongue. Wow, that's a heavy thought, isn't it? I can just get my mouth to work right. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. So really, it's a heart problem when the body goes wrong. But it begins in the heart, comes out the mouth, and then there's troubles. But if we can control the old tongue, we can bridle or control the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths. Now he starts using examples here. You know how you put a bit? Oh, I've got a story about this. Yeah, if you put a bit in a horse's mouth, you can control the horse. Did I share this with you already? We went to Kauai in the summer with our granddaughter, and I rode a horse. I will never ride a horse again. I think we read something later. Never put anything between your legs that's alive and has a will of its own. That makes all the sense in the world to me, I'm telling you. They put me on this steed. It was a huge animal. It was so big that when, after it threw me off, the girl that was going to ride it back to the stables couldn't get up on it because the stirrup was too high. That's how big this animal was. Well, when you weigh 240 pounds, they got to give you Haas's horse to ride, you know. So they bring out this huge animal. It was just scary. It was so big. And they actually made me climb stairs to get on him. Oh, is Lisa back there? Oh, I bet she thinks this is hilarious. She's a horse trainer. Lisa, right back, blonde hair right there. Yeah. Boy, brave lady. Anyway, so the bit is in the horse's mouth, and I'm supposed to hold strings that have attached to the bit to control the horse. And they just kept telling me, control the horse, take charge, man. Be, you know, man up and be charged and show the horse. But this guy had a mind of his own, you know, and he just wanted to eat grass. And I'm supposed to yank his 200-pound head away from the grass. And I tore off my knuckle doing it. It was against the hide, you know, on that thing. It was horrible. It took weeks for that to heal. Anyway, so towards the end of the ride, I just got so tired of trying to get his head out of the grass. I just said, you know what? I'm just going to let him eat. And I put the reins down on his fur, the mane, and the reins fell to the ground. And as I watched him slip down the neck of the horse, I'm thinking, I'm going to have to get off this animal, which is 30 feet down, get the reins, and somehow get back up on him with the reins in my hand. How do you do that? I think I've seen John Wayne do that, but he's the Duke, right? Anyway, so the reins fell to the ground, and I'm going, what do I do now? And then the horse stepped into the reins and got his foot stuck, and he just panicked. And he started to buck, just like in the movies. Well, next thing I knew, I was airborne. And I'm heading for the ground and thinking, what's going to happen to me now? I landed on my face. Of all places to land, my glasses, I had my glasses on, they tore little grooves in my head. I had blood here, blood there, and blood on my chin. And I'm landing there, and so anyway, that's the whole story. So we put bits in horses' mouths. Bad idea. Just leave those dudes alone. Let them eat the grass. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. Oh, is that what it's for? That they may obey us? Yeah. And we turn about their whole body. So there's some people, Lisa can do that, right, Lisa? Yes. All right. So we turn about their whole body with this bit. Now, behold also the ships, which they're very great big ships, and they are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Just a little rudder in the back of the ship takes care of the whole thing, wherever the captain wants it to go. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's a small member in our body. And it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. So the tongue has a lot of power to actually set a fire going. And, you know, you can do that with some gossip by just telling somebody something that you shouldn't have told them, and then they pass it on and it gets bigger. They pass it on, it gets bigger and bigger. And pretty soon you've got a raging fire with the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defiles the whole body. The whole body. It's a very small thing, but it can control the whole body. and sets on fire the course of nature and all the natural things that are in man. We have a sin nature begin to come out. The tongue gets going and people get in fights and all the stuff that goes on. And it is set on fire of hell. Wow, of hell. For every kind of beast and the birds, the serpents, the things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And you've heard it said, you know, the pen is mightier than the sword. That you can really turn public opinion against folks and so forth through what you say, what you write about them. And it's a really deadly, poisonous thing that can happen. And so no wonder the Lord says, you know, when you come to church, when you are, you know, wanting to think about how you should live your life, you should really consider your tongue, because it can be set on fire of hell and really bring deadly poison out. And so we pray with the psalmist, Lord, put a guard on my mouth and really help me not to say the wrong stuff. So a good prayer, a good prayer. Now, let's go on back to Ecclesiastes. There's a few other things I'd like to say on this subject because there's a few more verses about it. And some really positive things, too. So this is good. So we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we read verse 3. Where verse 3 says this. For a dream comes through the multitude of business. Now, this is just speaking of the fact that when you're busy about certain things in a day, a lot of times you'll dream about it. And your dreams will be affected by what's been going on in your life. It's almost like the Lord uses dreams as a defrag. You know, when you defrag your computer, straighten things out, get it going on the right course. The Lord just kind of straightens out our scrambled brains from what we've been doing through the day. So a dream comes through a multitude of business. And that's just something that happens. That God has created for whatever reason he's created dreams, and I think defragging is a good guess. For a dream comes through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Yeah, so there we have that idea again, the multitude of words. Now, let's take a look at verses 6 and 7 on this. Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Of course, we saw that action with the rudder and with the bit and how the tongue can lead into a multitude of evil. So suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Now, in this case, verses 4 and 5 talk about making a vow to God. And we're going to get to that subject next. The idea is here, don't make a vow to God that you can't keep. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. So some folks might want to come to church and they want to make a vow to God. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. And I promise to do this and I promise to do that. And, you know, from now on, Lord, I'm not going to ever do this again. Those kinds of promises. Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. We just come to the church to look to the Lord, listen to his loving voice, receive his forgiveness, and just ask him to help us. And that's pretty much a good scenario about church and about prayer. The man that went down to the temple and smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said he came away justified rather than the other guy that was trying to justify himself and actually praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner here. You know, that kind of, well, I'll get you nowhere fast. So suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error that I made this vow. I was only kidding. It was an error that I made that vow. I can't really keep that vow to the Lord, so it was an error. Wherefore, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? You don't want to get in trouble with the Lord. And so we are careful about what we say and say to people. For, verse 7, and here it is again, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also various kinds of vanities, of mistakes, of nothingnesses that mean nothing to my life, to better my life. But when I'm involved in a multitude of dreams, now this is dreams in a different sense. It's a sense of having a dream for your life. Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to make a lot of money and a lot of profit within a year. And as we read in the book of James again, chapter 5, it says, don't say, I'm going to go to this city and make a lot of money and a lot of profit. Say this rather, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. Anything further than that, the scripture says, is evil. Because you're taking your life out of God's hands and His purpose for your life. And you're making up your own dream. And so, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, I'm going to do this. And I begin to boast about that. There are also various kinds of vanities. But rather, it says here in verse 7 at the end, fear God. Respect the Lord. If the Lord wills, I will do this or that. And this is so important. So many poor people have suffered from making their own dreams and their own plans that don't happen, and then they're disappointed and discouraged and wiped out, maybe for a lifetime. But the Lord wants us to trust Him with our lives and let Him make the plans. And the Bible says if we fear the Lord, if we trust in the Lord, He will give us and delight ourselves in the Lord. He will give us the desires of our heart. He knows why He made us and for what reason and for what job and what purpose. And as we just follow Him and find that place that He gives us, it's perfect for us. It's perfect for us in every way. It's a great blessing and it's lovely and precious. And the Lord it can bless our lives because we're just in the center of His will, very simply. I thought the Lord told me to be a fireman. Can I tell you this story lately? I forget. And I went and took the test to be a fireman, and I came out number 491st on the test, and there was 15 jobs available in the city of Long Beach. So needless to say, I didn't get a job being a fireman, but I thought for sure it was the Lord, and I was so disappointed that I didn't become a fireman. But then the Lord called me to the ministry. I said, oh, that's why He didn't want me to be a fireman. And this dear sister in our first Bible study brought me a picture of a bunch of guys putting out a big fire, all the firemen. And she said, this is you putting out eternal fires because you're a preacher. And that warmed and thrilled my heart. I like God's plan better. I think my hair would have turned gray faster, and I might have died of claustrophobia in a fire somewhere. My brother became a fireman, and every year they have to take a test of crawling through a tube with just an air tank. And if you get stuck in the tube, your air leaves you, and you got to not panic, and it's hot in there, and it's really dark. And I said, Owen, how do you even get close to doing that? I would just totally freak out. But that's what He does. So anyway, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also different kinds of vanities. But rather respect God. Respect God for who you are. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has measured to every man a gift, the gift of faith and the gift of what God wants you to do. And it's a wonderful place to be. And so now, I'd like to give you a proverb on that. Let's go to Proverbs 10:19. And then I want to give you some positive thoughts about the tongue and about our voices and being careful to hear first and then speak and go slowly with that. So we go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. If you talk a whole bunch, like me, I really do talk a whole bunch, I got to be careful, because if you talk too much, you're going to have some sin somewhere in there because of our humanness. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refrains his lips is wise. Is wise. To just try to hang back. Don't get too wordy. And think about things. And seek to answer in the Lord. And that is wisdom. That's wisdom. Okay. Now, let's look at some positive things. Let's go to 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Now Peter is right after James. So if you found James, you're going to find Peter. 1 Peter 3 verses 10 and 11. This is a tremendous verse. This is a verse that Peter is quoting from the Old Testament. So this verse is important. This is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it says this in 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life. Do you want to love life? How long has it been since you said, I love life, I love living? Or do you say, I have no life? You know, that's more common, I think. But he that will love life and see good days. How many want to see some good days? It's about time for some good days. Bring them on, you know. God, show me some good days. So here it is. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile or deceit. Wow, what a formula. It's in the Bible. It's a formula from the Bible. If I can control this thing and just go ahead and refrain my tongue from evil. The Bible actually says to speak evil of no man. What? But there's so many evil men, Lord. That's okay. You don't have to speak about them. Just leave it alone. Speak evil of no man. Just pray for him. Ask God to help him. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile or deceit. Let him eschew evil. Now that's just a big King James word that means turn away from evil. And do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And our hearts will be blessed. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so as I refrain my tongue, hold back from speaking evil or being deceitful. And I will see good days. And I will begin to love life. Did you ever go to a funeral? And I've been to a few funerals in my time as being a pastor. And somebody will say, I never heard this man that died say anything bad about anybody. And they were blessed with that, in saying that about them. And hopefully it was true. You know, you never know. At a funeral, people say a lot of things that, you know, might not be true. But if it is true, that's a happy man. That guy lived a great, happy life. He had a good life. And a life that was blessed of God. And a life that was a loving life. If he didn't rail on folks, you know. So, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And so the pursuit of happiness is really the pursuit of peace between neighbors and peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make peace with God. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is. There it is. It's beautiful. And so again, to just let you know, this is also in the Old Testament. Peter is quoting word for word from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14. You can check me out on that. So Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14 is the same as 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. This is good for the Old Testament and good for the New Testament. Praise the Lord. It's good because it's from God. All righty then. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes now. And we want to get our next thought that goes right along and so forth. We're just going to go to verse 9 tonight. That's all the far we're going. So now we're at 5 and 6. So we're on our way. So here we read verses 4 and 5, and it says, When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. And then verse 5 brings the wisdom. Better is it that you should not vow. Good idea. It's better that you not vow than that you should vow and not pay. And so then it goes into verse 6 that we already looked at. Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. And you start making promises to God. You know, that's heavy duty. And you know what? The Lord Jesus actually taught when he came on the scene not to make a vow to God. It's better. Better not to make a vow to God. Because why? Because you and I are human. We have feet of clay. And we can easily make a promise to God that we don't keep. And then we've put ourselves in a bad situation. Instead of just saying, God, you're God. I need a lot of help. And I'm just asking you to lead my way. And I'm not going to make any vows to you today. And you just live day by day doing the best you can. And letting the Lord just work on your heart and your mind and conform you to his image and his plan, his way, each day. And I'd like to show you these words of Jesus Christ in the Bible so that we can kind of dwell on the whole soliloquy that Jesus gives on this. So let's go to, turning now to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Now this is the Sermon on the Mount. These are the things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, starting at verse 33 and down to verse 37. So it says, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your promises, your oaths to him, your vows to him." Perform those things. That's what you heard in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, you heard this from the men of old. "But I say unto you, swear not at all." Don't do it. It's better not to. "Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." Now, it's God that's perfect, and it's God that's in heaven. What in the world are you doing swearing? Have you ever heard anybody say, "I swear to God"? Not a good idea. Because, you know, the Lord is perfection, and I am just not there. And I can't presume upon his plan or presume upon what his idea is. And so forth. And so, don't do that. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. God's footstool. God has predestined the whole world history. He knows exactly what's going to happen next. We have no idea. No idea what's going to happen next. But he gives us a few tidbits that we can just see in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit showing us certain things to come as he does, and that's so sweet, and the prophetic word is taught and so forth. But it's all up to God how it all unravels and unfolds, and everybody tries to guess. So we don't swear by the earth, it's God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, even the city that the Jewish people possess and love Jerusalem. and the desire for their capital today, even, the Lord is letting them know that even that wonderful city, which was given to them, really belongs to God. It's the city of the great King, Jesus Christ, who's going to come back and rule in that city. And it just shows how to do it. Oh, Adolf Hitler thought he was going to have the Third Reich for 1,000 years. That's what he said. He probably got that from the Bible, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is going to come and rule and reign on the earth before he makes a new heaven and a new earth for 1,000 years. And you know, I think Jesus is just going to show us how to do it, because nobody else can do it. And every time we get a Democrat in, then the next thing you know, there's a Republican that comes after him. They say it's 20-year cycles. You got Democrats for 20 years, and then you got the Republicans for 20 years, back and forth, back and forth. But the thing is that nobody ever does it completely right. It's just, and you can rag on any president you pick to rag on, because they all have feet of clay, and they all make their mistakes. Yes, they do. But we're to respect the position, for God has allowed that position to be. But the thing is that only God can rule and reign and do it successfully, not like Adolf Hitler for how many years was it? 3 years, 4 years, and never the whole world. But Jesus is going to successfully rule this planet, a benign, loving God, being totally fair with everybody and blessing this world with his sovereignty. For 1,000 years, just living on the most beautiful planet, enjoying each other. They're not going to make, as it says, the chickens used to sing at Disneyland, and it's from Isaiah, ain't going to learn war anymore. Remember the chickens singing at the ring of carousel? Did you ever go in the carousel ring? America sings. You guys are younger than me, huh? I mean, well, that's not strange. They used to have a carousel at Disneyland. Pastor Bill's office used to be above it. He got sick and tired of that song. But the end of the carousel shows a bunch of chickens, the roosters, singing the song from Isaiah, where it says they're not going to learn war anymore. They're going to pound their swords into plowshares, and that their spears into pruning hooks. And they're not going to learn war anymore. That's going to happen when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the earth. That's what it says in the book of Isaiah in the Bible. And so the Lord will show us how to do it. But until then, we're just kind of trying and failing pretty big. Because it's just not one war, it's another. And if people are just poised on the doorsteps of war every 5 minutes on this planet. Isn't that true? Yes, it's true. And so don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shall you swear by your head. Don't even swear by your head. I swear on my head. Because you see, your head is where all your bad thoughts are. And the things you struggle against, and all the demonic lies that come to your head that you have to rebuke in the name of Jesus and put up the shield of faith to quench all those fiery darts. And you don't want to just give yourself over. Or to swear by confidence in what's in your head. Anybody have a perfect head as far as thinking, and your thoughts are always just right on? You know? No, we struggle. So neither swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair, not even one hair, white or black. It can't do that. But let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. So there we're back to evil again. So if I begin to swear about things and tell God I'm going to do this, and I swear to God I'm going to do that, and all of these things, God's going to have to discipline you for that and show you that you don't keep those promises sometimes, because it just doesn't work out. It's not in his plan. And he's the master planner, and he's the master of the earth, and the master of my head, and the master of my city, and the master of my earth I'm standing on, and also the Master of Heaven. He's the only one. So submission to Him is what we're looking at here. And it's very hard on the pride to submit to the Lord, but we have to do that. And as we do, we find out, we really find life. And we begin to love life. And we begin to see good days because we're keeping our tongue in the right place. Now, the right place. Let's check out Romans 10 together on this. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What does God have to say about the positive word when we do speak? We want to speak in Him. Let your words be, as Peter tells us, the oracles of God. The oracles of God. What would God say? How would God act in this situation? Would He blow His cork? Would He begin to yell and cuss? No. And so it says here, but what says the Bible? What says the Lord about these things? He says, the word is near you. The word is near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That we're to have a word of faith. That our worldview should be a worldview of faith and trust and hope in the Lord Jesus and His soon return to the earth. And then our words are formed and they come out in the right way. The word of faith is near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. We will never be ashamed if we believe in Jesus Christ. And we make that confession of faith in the Lord. And we seek to live in the Lord with words of faith. That when a person's in trouble, we don't say to that person, well, you made your bed, sleep in it. And say to that person, you know, it's because you're a rotten stinker that you got yourself in this mess and, you know, nobody's going to help you now, buddy. No. We speak words of faith. We begin to say, you know what? This is a real mess that's happened here, but you can turn to the Lord right now and ask Him for His help. And He always hears a broken sinner that needs help. Even if they've gotten themselves into the mess themselves, God wants to help. God wants to redeem. God wants to restore the years the locusts have eaten. He wants to bring back and set up and purify and bless and bring a person into a place of joy and rejoicing. That's the Lord. That's who He is. God is love. And so He wants our words to tend towards crying out to Him when we're in trouble, talking to Him when we're afraid. Let the word of faith be in your mouth. It's really near to you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. And so we begin to confess with our mouths the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that He can handle any situation, and He can encourage. The Lord wants to encourage people. He wants to look at people and say, this is what is good about you that I have allowed in your life and done. And He would just love for them to see it's Him, it's all Him, and be blessing Him. And so God touches His people, His Christians that begin to grow in Him, to encourage one another daily. To encourage one another, to exhort, which means to encourage to action daily, He says in the Word, for one another. To be able to tell a little kid, man, you really caught that football great. To not be on a kid's case all the time, beating on him, but encouraging him, encouraging him on in whatever he's good at. And the Lord wants us to encourage one another and fellow employees. Just encourage them and strengthen folks around you. And so this is what we see in the scriptures about salvation. Confessing with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Yes, and God can raise you from the dead. And God can make you a better person. Self-control, all those things come from God. And then your heart begins to just soar with the beauty of all of it. It's just so exciting and a blessing. And I love that about Pastor Chuck. He had the biggest smile I ever saw. But I bet it's even bigger now in heaven. If Pastor Chuck's smile could get any bigger, I don't know. But probably in heaven. When we go to be in glory with the greatest encourager ever, Lord Jesus Christ, coming to encourage us on through dying and paying our debt on the cross for our sins, that we might go on into eternity with him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Okay, let's go on back now to Ecclesiastes, and we want to finish, and we're going to finish here in 5 minutes, so just be patient with that, and let's get this last thought. It's such a good one. Here we read in verse 8, it says, if you see the oppression. Now, this is something that, you know, we tend to think, well, this is really upsetting. Yeah. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regards, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now, the first thing I'd like to say here is verse 9 is just talking about a good king. A good king. A good king that isn't involved in oppressing the poor. You know, it was really disturbing when we went to Haiti, because in Haiti, the poor people are so poor. But something we didn't know about Haiti is they drove us to the other side of the island where the mansions are. There's actually more millionaires with mansions and Lexuses and XKEs and Corvettes and all of the great cars you could ever think of in Haiti than any other island in the Caribbean. I was shocked, because the nation of Haiti ties with the nation in Africa for the poorest nation in the world. And those poor, poor people that suffer there, where we stayed with Pastor Marcel and his wife, and lived with the folks that are hurting. And you know what the rich people over there that own those big mansions were charging for a bottle of aspirin? $10. So that these poor folks couldn't even afford aspirin. And so every mission trip that goes over to Haiti, my son just got back a few weeks ago, they take antibiotics with them and fungal cream. Those are the two biggest things that are needed in Haiti. Fungal cream for the funguses that they get from the rivers and stuff that are polluted. And they have no sewage system there. They just have trenches down the sides of the streets. And so when you flush the toilet, it goes out to the street. There was a joke that when we were there, you can flush the toilet and then run outside and watch it go down the street. It's gross. Anyway, so it's, you know, the antibiotics are important. And the fungal cream is really important. So this comes from voodoo government. But praise God, I think you probably heard, the president of Haiti just got gloriously saved And he stood up and he says, this island is no longer going to belong to the devil. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this new move of the Lord over there in Haiti. Haiti could look like Hawaii. It's at the same level. It's the same, what's it called? Latitude. If they would just use their money right and not rip each other off and do all the evil things of the voodoo stuff that's been going on for years. But they're beginning to turn away from the voodoo and turn to the Lord. And it's so exciting to see what God's going to do now over there. So the prophet of the earth is for everybody, it says here in verse 9. The king, this is a good king himself, is served by the field. So he allows just the field to minister to him and to serve him and for his food as well as the other people instead of trying to oppress the poor and the needy and get his money that way. But now let's look at verse 8, because what it's telling us is that if you see the oppression of the poor, and we do, we see that from time to time. I think President Obama is really trying to help the poor. I really think he is. And I don't know how well he's doing at that. I know the Republicans don't think he's doing a good job at that. But anyway, that's just one subject. But the thing is this, is that if you see the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest, and that's the Lord, he's regarding this. He's checking this out. And he's going to seek to help, because that's who he is. And there be higher than they, talking about officials. There's different officials under the Lord. And this guy might make a bad decision, but then these higher ups then might be anointed of the Lord to make a better decision. And there's hires. That's what it's saying here. But you see, he that's highest, the higher than the highest, is the one that regards and cares. Jesus saw the multitudes and had compassion on them. He had compassion on them, the Bible says. And God moves into situations, and he's the one that helps. That really helps. And that's why I pray our nation turn back to the Lord. You know, so many in Washington don't know the Lord and they're not seeking the Lord. But if we get back to that, seeking the Lord, then you see, we'll be becoming, as it says in Deuteronomy, the lender instead of the borrower. Because the wicked nation becomes the borrower instead of the lender. And our debt is huge. It's huge. And what's happened? The Lord has disciplined our nation for turning away from him, kicking prayer out of the schools, just going full force with the homosexuality and the abortions, the things that grieve God's heart. But if we could repent from those things and come back to the Lord, then he will bless our nation again like it was blessed in decades last. Oh, if that could only happen. So we keep praying for that. And we do want to just think about the poor, consider the poor, violent perverting of justice and judgment. But he says here, and this is the good part, that you see, the Lord's watching that. The Lord watches that. The Lord is watching, and he is just and fair. And he will have the final say in the last day. Yes, he will. Sherry and I personally have seen his justice so dramatically. We were in an apartment that had a leak in the walls, and mold developed, and we were getting respiratory problems, and mold was growing on all of our furniture. And we told the manager about it, and of the apartment complex, and so she said she was going to take care of that. And what they did is it just came in and just patched the wall. But it persisted and kept going. And so for a few years, things were getting worse for us. And it was almost hard to breathe when I'd study because my books were so filled with mold. And so the Lord saw that, though. He did. He saw that. And so when the next manager came in, she came in and just was shocked at the mold problem. And she got an expert to come over and look at it. And she got kind of scared. And she went to the owner, and the owner said, you know, we're going to take care of you guys if you just sign this thing that you won't sue us. Because they were afraid we'd sue them because it's so bad. And the previous manager messed us up. But justice was done. It was so great, and I'm so thankful. They moved us to a oceanfront apartment from this apartment, and they charged us the same rent. And then they bought us all new furniture. It was so fun to go to IKEA. Spend a whole bunch of money and give the bill to them. Just imagine that. So we bought all this new furniture. We got into the other apartment, which doesn't have a mold problem. And we can see whales go by in the ocean. But it's just such a good thing. He saw the injustice. You know what? God sees every single injustice. That's just an example that comes your way. You just give him some time. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And he will. And he's the one. He regards. I love it. I love that word, regards. The higher than the highest, he regards what's going on. And he will have his way. And so we trust him. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Let's stand and pray. So, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your justice. Thank you, Lord, so much, God, that you're with us and you're not against us, Lord. And if you be for us, who can be against us? And Lord, we just want to continue to trust you. Yes, Lord, and watch our mouths so that we're not just all the time ripping on people and saying deceitful things and going that way, Lord. And we just want to love life and see good days. And so, Lord, we're just seeking peace and pursuing it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead you and help you along the way. Every day and every way. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name. Amen.